I want to talk to you today. I want to actually start a new sermon series called The Fight for Joy. The Fight for Joy. Scripture tells us, the book of Nehemiah specifically tells us, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so what that tells me, Mr. Moran over here, is that joy is not optional for this Christian life. It is essential for this Christian life. Can somebody say amen to that? The enemy knows that if he can steal your joy, he can make you weak. And if he can make you weak, he can get you discouraged. If he can get you discouraged, he can get you distracted. And if he can get you distracted, he can get you defeated. That's why the Bible makes such a big deal out of joy. Now, we don't just have joy. We don't just get joy. God doesn't even just give us joy. He makes it available to us. But joy does not come without a fight. You've got to fight for joy. Now, when I say joy, I'm not talking about some fake smile. I'm not talking about, you know, some cheesy grin or some uppity attitude that when you get out from in front of people, your countenance changes because you're no longer putting on a show. I'm talking about real, deep, durable, God-given joy that sticks even when life stinks. Now, I wanted to say something else besides stinks. But we got some young people in the house. Real joy does not come from when everything goes right. It comes from that knowing God is still working even when everything in life is going wrong. Is anybody in the house give witness to that? So today, let's pick up the weapon. Let's pick up the sword of the Spirit. Let's maintain an attitude of gratitude. I know it's corny, but I'm going to say it a few times, so get used to it. And let's have faith in God who loves us and he's given himself for us. And let's fight for the kind of joy that sticks. You got to have a little attitude. Sticks. No matter what. Philippians chapter 1. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Let's read as we stand. It works both ways. Paul says to the church at Philippi, every time I think of you, look at your neighbor and say the word think. This is going to be a participatory message. Get ready. He says, every time I think of you, look at your neighbor and say, think. I give thanks to my God. Look at your neighbor and say, thanks. He says, whenever I pray, look at your other neighbor and say, pray. I make my request for you with all. Go ahead and look at your neighbor and say, joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard until now. And I am certain that God. Look at your neighbor and say, certain. Who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I had you say the word think, thanks, pray, joy, and certain. Because here's the thing, there's a pattern here. Your thought life, listen, you got to think right. Your thought life, listen, for too many of us, our thought life is incidental, not intentional. We don't think about what we think about. We just think what we think. But according to Scripture, you have to take every thought captive and make it obedient unto Christ. That means my thought, I am not subject to my thought life. My thought life has to become subject to me. And if my thought life is not subject to me, my thought life will be subject to circumstances and the work of the enemy, which does not work in my favor. Your thought life has to be intentional. When your thought life is intentional, it leads to gratitude. It leads to thanks. You give thanks because you start thinking about not all the things that are going wrong, but about all the things that God has made go right, especially the things in your life that God made go right that you didn't even deserve or earn, which then leads to prayer, which then leads to praise, which then leads to joy. And then when you put all that together, that leads to a certainty or a confidence in God who works all things together. I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay, for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Can somebody in this house say amen? Amen. We got to fight for joy, and we got to fight specifically for the kind of joy that will stick around when life stinks. Father, thank you for the word of God, and I just pray one more time that you would help me and that you would help us to receive all that you have. God, we pray that you would be glorified in this house and that something would occur in us that would leave this place with us, that would change us in this week to come, so that God, not only would we be blessed, but God, that we would be blessed to be a blessing, a cup that overflows with every conversation, with every encounter, and with every person we see. In Jesus' name, and Lifehouse said, amen. 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 You can be seated. The Apostle Paul wrote Philippians not from the beaches of South Carolina or Florida. I don't know if you guys know this. Not from the beaches along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, where it would be so nice. At least that's what I hear. He wrote this letter to the Philippians from a Roman prison, chained to guards, facing a very uncertain future. This is a very short letter. It's four chapters, about 1,600 words, but the word joy or rejoice is mentioned 16 times throughout these 1,600 words. It's a pretty high proportion, all things considered. And what Paul is doing, at least part of what Paul is doing in this very short letter, he is showing us that real joy does not depend on comfort or control, two things I very much enjoy. Can I be a human with you, right? He shows us that real joy does not depend on comfort or control, but rather it depends on an unwavering trust in the goodness of God. Paul knew, and I want you to know today, that happiness depends on what happens to me, but joy depends on what Jesus has done for me. And so just real quick this morning, maybe before lunchtime, I make no promises, we will see. How can we have joy that sticks even when life stinks? How can we have joy that sticks even when life stinks? The first thing we got to do is understand that joy sees God's hand in every season. We got to know and we got to understand that joy sees God's hand in every season. I'm sitting here, and I hope I don't get in trouble for this, but I'm watching Michelle Brown walk into the auditorium, and Michelle is one of my heroes because of all the circumstances that she has endured over the last year plus, and she's still back there smiling. She's still in this building worshiping because she is a living testimony that joy sees God's hand in every season. I love you, Michelle. I hope that's okay. Joy is not circumstance-based. It comes from, the word circumstance comes from two Latin words put together. You have the word circum, which, you know, you could take that. If you read the book of Galatians, you really get a new idea of, you smell what I'm stepping in? Circumference, that's the word, right? It means around. Oh, Lord, this is getting weird. Even made my wife laugh at that one. That's pretty good. Normally she just rolls her eyes and stuff like that. Circum is the Latin word for around, but then you have stare, which is, we get the word, we pronounce it stance. It's Latin for to stand. So literally, to be victim to your, or rather to have your circumstances determine your joy or your happiness is to literally stand around and see what happens. Just stand around and see what happens, and then maybe happiness will happen to you, and occasionally it does, and I love that. I love it when things happen that make me happy. Come on, somebody be real with me today and say amen, right? But the unfortunate truth of life is that is actually the minority of the things that happen in our life. Let's be honest today. If we just take it based on the circumstances that happen to us, the majority of life is relatively difficult. I mean, for any and everybody, right? I mean, there might be a few select people that just seem to be blessed in certain specific ways. But here's the thing. If you were to have a deep conversation with them, you would discover that they deal with things that you don't know anything about because they have realized and came to the point where they do not allow their joy to be based on their circumstances either. Joy is not circumstance-based. Joy is decision-based. Bobby, will you give me just a little bit more right here? Joy is decision-based. Paul wrote another letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. Two words, one verse. That's actually verse 15 all by itself. almost the shortest verse in the Bible. Rejoice always, verse 16. Then verse 17, pray without ceasing. That's also a single verse. Pray without ceasing. And then verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And here's something, Braxton, that we've got to realize in this short little passage of scripture. Paul is not telling us how to feel. Paul is telling us what to do regardless of how we feel. He's reminding us that rejoicing is not an emotion, it is an action. He's showing us that prayer, or even the desire to pray, is not so much a feeling as it is a motivation. And that giving thanks, or having an attitude of gratitude, if you will let me be so cheesy today, is not something that just spontaneously occurs, but it is something that you choose with intentionality. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks in all circumstances. And what does he say at the end? This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Here's a truth that as Americans that we would do really well to remember and understand. The pursuit of happiness will make you a victim to your circumstances. The pursuit of happiness will make you a victim to the things that people say about you. The pursuit of happiness will make you a victim to how much money is in your bank account. The pursuit of happiness will make you a victim to how many bathrooms are in your house when you live with four other women. Just saying, I've heard stories. The pursuit of happiness makes you a victim. I don't want to be a victim. I don't know about you. I don't want to be a victim. Now, there are people out there, and dare I say, there might even be people in this room who take a victim identity. I'm going to tell you, I love you, but I'm going to be real with you. You can't be all, you cannot be the man or woman of God that God has called you to be and maintain a victim identity. You can't do it. You're not a victim to your job. You're not a victim to your relationships. You're not a victim to your money. You're not even a victim to your health. You can play the victim. You can be the victim if you want to be, but that's not the life that God has for you. That's the life the enemy has for you. The pursuit of happiness will make you a victim to your circumstances, to the things that you cannot control. But the decision of joy makes you a victor over your circumstances. There's the slide. We got it. Yeah, the decision of joy makes you a victor over your circumstances. Anybody in the house today say, I don't want to be a victim. I want to be a victor. I want to be an overcomer, right? Sitting in a Roman prison, Paul has every logical reason to throw a pity party. Anybody honest enough in the house today to say you've ever thrown a pity party? Yeah, more than once today. That's how I feel, right? More than once about 11:30 last night. Yeah. No, I was thinking about Alabama. Yeah. Yeah, I woke up early and got a text from a certain Stiefel that, anyway. You got your gun on you today? Let me get back here, guys. We're having fun. That's okay too, right? Sitting in a Roman prison, Paul has every logical reason to throw a pity party, right? Here's something that you need to understand. Paul wanted to go to Rome, not to go to prison. He wanted to go to Rome to preach, right? He had every reason to throw a pity party, but what does he do instead? Verse 6, he says, I am certain that God. I love that. I love that, confident in the Lord. I am certain. And he's not even saying it for himself. He's saying it for somebody else. But here's the thing. A lot of times we will say things for other people that we don't feel for ourselves. But here's the truth. Until you really know it's true for you, you can't even really believe it's true for somebody else. That truth has got to change you before it can change someone else. He says, I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Can I tell you, Lifehouse, that God always has a plan? God always has a plan. And this season that you are in this moment, or the season or the circumstances that you may face in the future when joy has to be fought for, it may be difficult, but it may still be part of his plan. But I want you to understand it is not the end of his plan, because joy chooses to see God's hand in every season, even when it is difficult to see God's hand in every season. It makes the choice. Look at your neighbor and say, choice. It makes the choice. For too many of us in the room today, I just love you too much to not tell you this. You are letting life happen to you instead of you happening to your life. You're letting circumstances dictate who you are instead of letting who you are dictate the circumstances around you, because you have been addicted by the victim mentality, but you are an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. You need to take that victim card that you keep in your back pocket to pull out every so often, and you need to take it like a high interest rate credit card, and that's basically what it is. And you need to cut that thing up and set it on fire and say, no more, no more victim mentality in my house, my mind, my heart, my family, my life. Joy chooses to see, oftentimes by faith, God's hand in every season. What else do you got to do to have joy that sticks? You got to understand that joy redefines setbacks. Joy redefines setbacks. In verse 12 in Philippians 1, Paul says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me, look at your neighbor and say, everything. Everything that has happened to me, Paul says, has helped me to spread the good news. He could have said, everything that has happened to me has been a really devious work of the enemy to keep me from fulfilling the plan that God has for my life. And sometimes we feel like that, right? We think these circumstances that we're facing, that somehow God in the heavenly realm is getting beat by the enemy, and things are not going God's way. Can I tell you, God ain't got no competition. God ain't got no competition. Joy redefines setbacks. Everything that has happened to me. Paul's prison became his platform. Again, I told you earlier, he dreamed of going to Rome so he could preach the gospel. Specifically, he wanted to stand before Caesar and preach the gospel. And we have a lot of evidence, historically speaking, that actually says that eventually that happened. And we even know from a historical perspective that it was just a few hundred years later that Christianity, and this could be seen as a positive or a negative in a lot of different ways, and we're not getting into that today, but Christianity actually became the state religion of Rome at some point in the not too distant future from this moment right here, as Christianity, despite intense persecution all throughout the Roman Empire, continued to spread and multiply exponentially for the next couple of hundred years. Paul wanted to go to Rome to preach. He did not want to go to Rome to be put in prison. But while he was in prison, he wrote at least 4 books of the New Testament. I told you a couple of weeks ago that the statistics came out. They did a survey, and it said that 90% of churchgoers have forgotten the Sunday sermon by Tuesday. I mean, not at Lifehouse, but, you know. That's what I tell myself anyway. Paul's prison letters have been making an impact in the church and the world for the last 2,000 years. Think about that. What looked like a setback was a setup. I know these seem cliche, but hold on to this. What looked like a setback was really a setup. And I know this messes up our theology of God only wants to do good things for me and give me good things. But sometimes God puts you in tough spots because he's trying to get something out of you, something through you, and something from you that he can't get when things are going good. That's tough, isn't it? That's tough. You won't find that on your TV preacher's channel. What looked like a setback is really, for Paul and for you, I believe in Jesus' name, a setup. Because God can and God will accomplish far more in your life through your challenges than your comfort. As the rain comes. Y'all don't go to sleep on me with this sound machine up above us. At least you ain't getting wet. Put verse 12 back up for me. Paul doesn't say everything worked out. Paul doesn't say everything went great, everything's okay. Paul says everything that has happened has helped to spread the good news. In other words, he understands that joy does not mean that you are thrilled over your circumstances. Michelle, is it okay if I, you know, there, at no point in your life, because you're not crazy, were you happy you had cancer, right? You weren't. And I guarantee you, you had moments where joy was a battle. I know you did. We even talked some about it, right? And you're not a psychopath. You don't rejoice over bad things, right? You rejoice in spite of bad things, right? You're not happy. You're not thrilled about the circumstances, but joy means that you trust God's plan regardless of the circumstances. Did you know that today is exactly 1 year since we had our first Sunday in the gymnasium? It's fun. A year ago today, as we met for the first time in this building, we had a leaky roof. We had no air conditioning. We had no pipe and drape. We had no stage, no stage lights. And we had these ugly old raggedy chairs that everybody had to sit in like that. And we had no idea what we were going to do. But here we are, still going strong. Praise God. Can I tell you, I was not happy about that. I was not happy about that move, about that transition. But retrospectively, and even looking forward, I believe the hand of the Lord was in every bit of it. Some of y'all don't even know what the inside of the other building looks like. Just be glad you're not falling forward right now. That's all I'll say about that. Paul writes a letter to the church in Rome. When he writes this letter to the church in Rome in the book of Romans, it's interesting. When you really read through it and you study it, you realize that Paul writes this letter, which is the most influential document ever written, by the way. Now, the Bible is the most influential book ever written, but the book of Romans in the entire world is the most influential document ever written. If you got rid of the book of Romans from every Bible on the planet, every commentary, every theological work, you could still recompile the entirety of the book of Romans because it has been quoted so much all throughout literature for the last 2,000 years. That's the kind of impact that it has. And so when he wrote the letter to the Romans, many years before he wrote this letter to the Philippians, he actually wrote it with the end goal of like, hey, I need help getting to Rome, and I'm letting you know everything that I believe and everything that I stand for. So I'm going to send you this letter so that you know who I am, so that you will help me through support to get to Rome one day. And then after I get to Rome and I preach there, I want to go on to Spain. So that's the context of this letter that he writes to the Romans way before he winds up in a Roman prison. Does that make sense? Okay, he ain't been to jail yet. Actually, he was in jail in Philippi too, but that's another story for another day. And he says this in Romans 8:28. Say amen if you've ever heard it before. And we know that God causes everything. Come on, we know. We know everything. We know that God, I'm excited about this. I am certain that God is always in control. Even when life is out of control, Paul says. Even when life is going crazy, God is like, God's not sweating it. God's not stressing it. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called to his purpose for them. And I want to tell you today, this is hard, but this is real and you need to hear it. Good does not equal easy. Good does not equal painless. Good does not equal comfortable. Good does not equal immediate. Good does not equal safe. Good does not equal fair. Good does not equal what I would have chosen. Good equals good. And God's good isn't always the good that we imagine, but it's always the good that we need. God's good doesn't always feel good, but it's always doing something good in me, for me, and through me. God's good isn't always pleasurable, but it's always accomplishing a purpose greater than I could ever imagine or understand. And I want to tell you today in your life, and if it's not good, then God's not done. Joy redefines setbacks. It takes the opportunity to step away from the situation that you can't change, that you wish you could change, but you can't change because you're not God. He's God and I'm not. And instead of saying, why, God, did you let all this happen? You go, what, God, are you accomplishing through this? Because I know you're good, and I know your purposes are good, and I just want to make sure that I get everything out of this that you're trying to accomplish. And just when the enemy thinks that you've had all you can take, because life has hit you in the mouth, you don't spit teeth, you spit a smile in his face. That's what it means to be full of the joy of the Lord. How do we have joy that sticks? We also realize that joy strengthens those around us. Joy strengthens others. Verse 14, he says, because of my imprisonment. This is an interesting statement. Because what I think he would want to say is because of my really good preaching or because of the anointing that's on my life or because of my letters or because of the ministry that I've accomplished. But he doesn't. He says, because of this really bad, unfair, unfortunate thing that has happened to me. And he doesn't follow it up with something negative. He follows it up with something positive. Most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. You know why? Because joy is contagious. Joy is contagious. You know what else is contagious? Offense. Bitterness. Anger. Despair. Those are really contagious too. You and I could go out to lunch together today and I could tell you a story about how somebody in this church has hurt me and done me wrong. And I could be like, yeah, you know, this happened and this happened and this happened and this happened. And you would leave that lunch, even though you walked into that lunch completely loving that person, thinking they were great and thinking they were amazing, but you would leave that lunch having caught my bitterness and my offense. Because those things are contagious. But joy is contagious too. How many of you like to spend time with somebody that when you leave their presence, you just feel better? Be that person. Be that person. Make up your mind, I'm going to be that person. Yeah, you have the victim card in your back pocket that you could pull out and flash and say, yeah, but what about this trial that I went through? What about this thing that somebody did to me? What about this situation that occurred to me? What about this? What about that? What about that? It's time for you to redefine that situation and understand that God's hand was on you despite that situation and that God's still working in your life through that situation and that you've chosen joy over victim, right? Over being a victim. And now you're realizing that everything that has happened to you is actually because God is trying to do something good in you, through you, and for you, and because you've redefined it, you've reframed it, right? Come on, say amen with me, right? And now you've got the joy of the Lord that defines who you are because you've understood that the joy of the Lord is your strength, and you're sick and dog tired of being a victim to the works of the enemy in your life and letting him have say so over your life. Yeah, you may not be turning your back on God, but you sure as heck aren't helping anybody find him with that attitude that you've been having, with that toxic mentality that you've been having. And so now you've made up my mind. Yes, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's time to lift some joy weight, right? It's time to get set on fire for Jesus. It's time to stop playing the victim to the thing that I can't control, and it's time to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul said it, I'll say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Why did he say that? Because he wants you to be a victor. He wants you to be an overcomer, and you can't be that as long as you're a victim to everything you've been through. I would say it like this, it's time that you reframe it in such a way that you recognize that everything that you've been through is a victim to you, and everything that you're going to face is going to be a victim to you because you're walking into it with a victor mentality, and you're going to take authority in the name of Jesus over it, and you're going to work to see God's good accomplished through it, no matter what the plans of the enemy are. Joy strengthens others. These other believers in Rome, they saw Paul's faith. They knew why he was there. He wrote a letter several years earlier to the believers in Rome. And he said, I want to come and I want to preach and I want to strengthen you and I want you to be strengthened by me. Except when he pulls up in the boat, he's in chains. Uh-oh, that's not what you thought was going to happen, is it, Paul? But he didn't become a victim to the circumstances. His peace, his joy strengthened, his joy inside of prison strengthened theirs outside of prison. Someone's watching you and your reaction to pressure They're watching how you're handling yourself. And it's very possible that the way you handle it can either be fuel for their faith or fuel for their hurt. Paul didn't need a pulpit to preach. His perseverance became his sermon. Some of you today, you need to understand that your consistency is going to be a testimony. Your peace is going to be a platform. Your joy is going to be a witness. Your faithfulness is going to be a force for the good, for the gospel. Your praise is a protest against the enemy. I tell you all the time that your worship is a weapon. When you walk into this place or in your home, wherever you choose to do it, and you don't feel like worshiping, and you say to yourself, I will not be a victim to my feelings, I'm going to worship anyway, you are doing war in the spirit world. Your joy can strengthen others. And last, how do we have joy that sticks even when life stinks? We know and we remember that joy trusts God's timing. You know who knows a lot about joy? Job. Because, and you laugh because you think, Job don't know nothing about Job, but he does. How could Job have had the strength to endure the trials that he endured if he didn't have joy? Because see, we don't think Job had joy because oftentimes when we see Job throughout the book of Job, he is sitting in an ash heap scraping his sores, and our minds are automatically like, well, that's not joy. But I told you, and we've already discovered, that joy is not just an external expression, but it is an internal confession. And Job had joy. I'm not saying he didn't have moments of despair, but for the most part, he maintained joy through his trials. He says this in Job 23:10, he knows the way that I take. I'll explain this in a moment. And when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. He knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Job had lost everything he had, his wealth, his health, his children, and his reputation, and the enemy wanted to punish him so much, he kept his really mean wife around. True story. And if you hadn't read it if you don't believe it. I'm not making fun. I mean, it's funny, but it's true. If your wife is like, just curse God and die, that's... You need to go to counseling, okay? Or just to be fair, if your husband is like that, right? His friends falsely accused him. And maybe worst of all, it felt like God had completely abandoned him. Yet Job declares in verse 10, God knows what he's doing in my life. Job's pain wasn't proof that God had abandoned him. It was proof that God was forming him. Lenny, could you help me out, bro? Job's pain wasn't proof that God had abandoned him. It was proof that God was forming him. Let me say it like this. You may not see the purpose of God yet, but God has already seen the gold in you. There's four stages of refining. You guys hear me okay over the... This is a refining moment for me right here. Shh. Gold ore is crushed. That's the breaking. And then after it's crushed and you've separated the gold as best you can from the worthless parts, it's then placed into a furnace where it's heated. And then the gold is melted. And when it's melted, because the gold has more weight to it, you hear me? The gold has a weight to it, and the gold sinks to the bottom. The impurities rise to the top, and then the refiner is able. You can't hear me? Don't do that to me. It's getting loud. And those impurities rise to the top. That refiner scrapes off the junk, that scrapes off the slag, right? And then the gold is formed. The gold comes out, and it's solidified again. I'm telling you, this is a gold moment. The refiner then starts to polish it. He takes it and he puts it in the palm of his hand, and it's in pressure, and he begins to polish, and he doesn't stop until he can see his reflection in it. That's the process of refinement. And I'm here today to tell you, it is not always pleasurable, but it is always worth it. Come on, would you stand to your feet? True joy surrenders the when and the how to the wisdom and the goodness of God. Job didn't know if his trial would ever end. Paul didn't know if he would ever get out of prison. And you don't know when this thing that you're facing is going to change in your life either. But I am telling you, trust God anyway. Walk by faith, not by sight, and trust that the good purposes of God are going to be accomplished regardless of the circumstances and the situations around you. And I want to be very clear. I'm not saying that any of this is easy. Can I be honest with you? I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's worth it. I guarantee you that Paul had his days of doubt. Scripture shows us that Job had his moments of doubt. Even Jesus wrestled with the plans of the Father for his life. Come on, that should make you feel a little better in the house today. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm telling you today, if you will make the commitment to trust the hand of God in every season, if you will make the commitment to reframe and redefine those setbacks and to trust in God's timing, and if you will decide that even when you can't understand God's plan, you're going to trust God's heart, good, joyful days are ahead for you. Isaiah tells us this. He says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. I know we've already had some altar time, but today, if the joy of the Lord is not in your possession, it's your strength, but you don't have it right now. And that if that's your reality, I want to tell you the Lord wants to do a work in your life. He wants you to walk out of this place with a newfound strength because of the joy of the Lord. We've got people up here to pray for you. You can come down right here if you would like to. But I'm inviting you right now, if you need prayer, maybe you've been going through it. You've been walking through it. You've been dealing with situations and circumstances, but you're ready today to see the hand of God. You're ready today to trust in His timing. You're ready today to reframe, to redefine the situation, and to have the kind of joy in your life that sticks, even when life stinks. If that's you, I want to ask you to come to this altar right now. Find someone to pray with you, or you can come right down here in the middle and pray, whatever. But if you're in the house today and you're standing, come on, come on. Come on. Maybe we prayed it all out in the altar. All right, that's fine. We're going to worship anyway. Don's going to lead us, and we're going to take some time. And while we're singing, while we're praising, if you need prayer, whether it be from one of our prayer partners or whether it be by yourself with the Lord, I want to invite you to come up. And if you're still in your seat, that's fine, but let's worship. Let's take some time and worship today, okay? Because the Lord wants to do a work in your mind. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we take this time to pray, as we take this time to praise, as we take this time to worship, God, I pray that you would help us to reframe every situation and set of circumstances, to remember who you are and to remember whose we are, that we belong to you today. God, that joy would come to define who we are and that it would be the strength that we need to be the men, the women of God that you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ.
So I will take heart in desert. If I know my Father, I know my Father has, He has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart, deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart. Deserts and gardens, He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father,
come on, let's lift our hands and sing it out too.
Father has, He has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. If I know my Father, I know my Father has good, good plans. Good. Mercy will follow after me, so fear will not find me, cause I've been dwelling in the house of God. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me, cause fear will not find me, cause I've been dwelling in the house of God. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me. Fear will not find me, cause I'll be dwelling in the house. One more time. Surely, surely your goodness and mercy will follow after me. Fear will not find me, cause I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Oh, I'll be dwelling in the house of God. Oh, one more time. He has good plans. He has good plans. He has good plans for me. So
we'll take heart in deserts and gardens.
He has. I know my Father, I know my Father. Oh, one more time. He has.
He has good plans. He has good plans for me. So I will take heart in deserts and gardens.
Oh, He has.
He has good plans. He has good plans for me. Father, I know my Father has.
I want you to hold your hands in a receptive posture, and I want to pray over you before we leave today. And if you want to hang out for a few minutes, I totally understand. Lord, we thank you today that even when life changes, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have begun a good work in us, and Lord, you will not abandon us. God, you will stick around, and you will complete it. Father, today I pray that faith would arise, God, that you would help us more than ever before to trust you in the in-between, to trust you in the uncertainty, to trust you in the confusion and the chaos that is life, to trust you in the good days, the bad days, every single day. And God, that you would help us to worship you in the waiting and to live with a kind of joy that sticks around through every season, situation, and circumstance. And God, may our lives be a living, breathing testimony to your faithfulness, to your goodness, to your love, to your grace. And over this church, over every man, woman, child, every family, Father, we pray that the Lord would bless you and protect you, that the Lord would smile on you and be gracious to you, and that the Lord would show you, Lifehouse, his favor, and that he would give you his peace. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. And everybody in agreement said amen. 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 God bless you, church. I love you so much. Have a great rest of your day. And don't worry about the rain. Tomorrow's coming.